Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can have the Bible. Thank you that it can guide our lives and that it can help us even in our finances. And I pray this morning, Father, as we're starting this series, open our hearts. And Father, help us to not be defensive. Help us to be embracing of what the Scriptures teach, Father, and make clear to us where we need to maybe make some changes in our personal finances. Father, please lead me as I speak. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. I think we've all been lost at some point in our lives. Whether it has been that you went hiking and you got lost, whether it is that you went biking and you got lost, whether it is that you just drove in the neighborhood and you got lost. Now, there's a big difference, though, between getting lost and being lost. The difference between getting lost and being lost is getting lost is you don't know that you're lost yet. Although you are lost, you're getting lost. You're driving in the neighborhood. You think you're still knowing what you're doing, but actually you're lost. You just don't know it yet. And then being lost is the sudden realization, oh, I'm lost. I don't know where I am. Several things can contribute to getting lost. Sometimes it's the wrong map. And if you have the wrong map, no matter how diligently you follow that wrong map, you simply will not arrive at the destination because you do have the wrong map. Sometimes you can have the right map, but you don't know how to use it properly. A couple of years ago, I was at a conference in Los Angeles and needed to be somewhere. I rented a car, with great effort, got a GPS so that I will not get lost, punched in the address where I needed to go, and the destination was about 30 minutes from where I was. It took me 2 hours with a GPS, and when I finally arrived, I was at my starting point. Okay, so if you've got a good map and a good gadget and you don't know how it works, you can still get lost. Another thing that I've learned over the years is that starting your journey with great confidence doesn't mean that you will not get lost. Knowing where you are and knowing where you need to be does not guarantee that you'll get there. In other words, you can get lost with great confidence. We can get lost in about any arena of life. We can get lost morally. As a kid growing up, I lived a fairly moral life. But as I left school, I lost my way morally. You can lose your way morally. We can lose our way or get lost professionally. But I'm sure a number of us today, maybe that's not exactly what you envisioned 20 years ago or 10 years ago. You didn't exactly envision yourself doing what you're doing right now. I'm sure none of us has ever gotten lost emotionally. You can get lost relationally, where it's not, you know, where you start, and you started with great confidence. I was the day that you stood behind the podium on the other side of it and you looked at the minister and you said, and I do. There was great confidence, and yet today you can look at that and say, wow, that's not exactly where I thought this thing would go. So self-assurance and confidence and zeal about something is not necessarily a guarantee that you will not get lost. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about getting lost in our personal finances. Amen. Most South Africans, I believe, are lost when it comes to our personal finances. Most of us don't know where we are financially, nor do we know where we ought to be. Earlier on this week, I had a meeting with Andre Solomon Sr. That's the one that's on the other side of 25. And he is sort of a financial consultant, and it was a very sobering time for me, unfortunately. In terms of, well, where is my future going? Where will I be 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now financially? Would I be able to be ready to be retired or get retired, or would you guys as a church have to look after me till my dying day? He said to me that apparently only about 6% of South Africans currently are on track with a retirement plan that will actually work. 6%. That means about 94% or more of South Africans are lost financially. The funny thing about our personal finances, though, is that it should be the easiest arena of our lives not to get lost in. Reason being is there is no mystery when it comes to money. There is mystery in love. You know, some people thought they would never get in love. They thought they would never get in love with, fall in love with a particular person. I remember one of the biggest surprises in my life has been Brent Kleinipe, sitting there fourth row from the back. I've known Brent also for about 20 years. As a matter of fact, the first time I met Brent, he was actually on a date with who is now my wife. But, that being said, Brent is most probably one of the most even-keeled people that I know. Steady. And then Lynn came into the picture. And it went like this. And it's for the first time in the years that I knew Brent back then, that suddenly there was sort of just a, there was lights flashing in his eyes, there were comets going and all kinds of other things. Love can be mysterious. Our emotions can be mysterious. They're up, they're down. You don't know what's coming today. You don't know if you're going to get up this day and be excited about life or whether it's just going to be a real downer. But with money, there should be no mystery. Why? Because with money, we know what comes in. And you should know what goes out. And you should know where it, and a big word, all goes. When there is mystery around our finances, it creates pressure, anxiety, stress. And where there is pressure and anxiety and stress, there is conflict. I'm sure none of the married couples can relate to that in any way, but I hear that's how it works. And when there is conflict, that eventually will lead to lostness relationally and even lostness ethically. My guess is, in all honesty, as I've looked at this and listened to talks on this over the last couple of weeks, my guess is that this morning there are a whole number of us in this room who are lost financially. And this has got nothing to do with how much money you make. You can earn very little money and you can be lost. You can earn a whole lot of money and you can be lost. As a matter of fact, it is usually our increase of income that leads to our increase of lostness. I'm sure there's a number of us sitting here today, and if you really think about it, you'll think about it, but I actually earn, and I know it's not necessarily the majority, but there's a number of us sitting here today, if you think about it, you can say, and you have felt this, maybe even this week, thinking this, saying this, I actually earn a fair amount of money, but where did it all go? If that's you, you're lost, financially speaking. Okay, so to clear up some confusion, let me give you some indicators that will tell you whether you are lost financially or not. There are several. Number one, if you spend more money in a year than you make, you're lost financially. If you don't know if you are spending more money in a year than you make, you're lost financially. If you don't care whether you are spending more money in a year than you make, you're lost financially. If you owe more money on your house or your car than what it is worth, you're lost financially. If you don't know what it is that you owe on your house or your car, you're most probably lost financially. If you're constantly paying the minimum amount of your credit card balance or the account balance, chances are you are lost financially. If you don't have a saving plan that you're executing, big difference. If you don't have a saving plan that you are executing, you're lost financially. We tend to somehow hope and think that somehow a miracle's going to happen. Somehow I can just keep on living this way and I'm going to win the lotto. I didn't even play it, but I'm going to win it. Somehow there's going to be some Some guys can arrive at my door with an envelope saying, there was an uncle that I never knew I had, and he's left me this inheritance that would clear up all my financial problems. Doesn't work that way. If you don't know your total overall debt, now this is what I owe my house, this is what I owe my car, this is what I owe my accounts, this is what I owe, this is what I owe. If you don't know your total overall debt, you're most probably lost financially. This one we'll like, or we actually won't. If you have no method of tracking where all your money goes, not most, all, this is a big one, if you don't know where your money goes, you're lost financially. Because if I don't actually know where it goes, then it means I don't actually know where I'm at. And if I don't know where I'm at, how can I know where I need to go and how can I know how I will get there? If you're making financial decisions that you hope that your spouse will never discover, you are double lost. If you are making decisions that you hope SARS will never discover, triple lost. If you're not sure where you are, how you got there, or how to get out, you are lost financially. So why are we going to talk about this morning? And why are we not only talking about it this morning? Why are we going to be talking about it for 5 weeks? Why? Why is it so important? This is key. If you just remember this one thing today, this can change your life. This is key. Why are we talking about it? Because you cannot be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, be lost financially, and do nothing about it. You cannot be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, be lost financially, and do nothing about it. It is impossible. I cannot say, Jesus is Lord of my life. I've surrendered all to Him, but I'm lost financially, and I'm doing nothing about it. It is the same as I cannot say that I'm a wholehearted follower of Jesus, but I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. I cannot say, well, I'm a wholehearted follower of Jesus, but I keep on abusing alcohol. I'm a wholehearted follower of Jesus, but I hate my neighbor, and there's no way that I'm going to change that. It just, we can't, and we know that. But in the same way, I cannot say that I'm a wholehearted follower of Jesus, I'm lost financially, and I'm not doing anything about it. As you study the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus spoke, and we're going to take a look at one account, Matthew 6 just now. Jesus spoke a whole lot about money and possessions. As a matter of fact, I recently read a book on the biblical theology of money and possessions. And there is basically not a book in the New Testament that does not refer in some way or another how we manage our finances and our possessions. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6, and let's start looking at what the Bible says. Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 6, he says one line that can rock your world. Matthew 6 verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, money leads, hearts follow. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Money leads, hearts follow. Think about it. We all know this. You buy a new car. And what happens? You become frantic about the thing. I mean, no one should bump it. The kids shouldn't eat in it. No, most probably they shouldn't. One of my cars, the one that the kids usually get in, looks like a dustbin. But you're just oversensitive about it. Everything goes into it. You buy a new house. It's everything goes into it. You buy a new dress. Don't spoil anything on it. Money leads. Hearts follow. What are the implications of that? The implication is that if your world is upside down financially, your heart will follow. If you are lost in your finances, it will consume your time, your attention, and it will consume your energy. And that is a problem scripturally if you read down, further down in verse 24. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, my guess is a number of us have heard the scripture before. But imagine you haven't, and you were supposed to complete that sentence, and you were to say, you cannot serve both God and ... What would it be? What would come to mind? You cannot serve both God and the devil. You just can't do that. But yet, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, the thing that he picks is, he says, you cannot serve both God and money, which means the opposite of serving God is serving money. Somehow, some way, our hearts and our wallets are linked. And Jesus is saying that the number one competition that God faces for our hearts is our stuff. And that is why Jesus talks so much in the Gospels about money and possessions. Because I'll say it again. You cannot wholeheartedly be a follower of Jesus, be lost financially, and do nothing about it. Take a look in Proverbs chapter 22. Now, I just want to say that I want to make this clear from the beginning. I am not ahead of you in any way or manner in this journey. I am alongside of you in this journey. I'm sure that there are a number of us, maybe that number is not that big. I'm sure there are some of us that, man, we're sorted here. Personal finances. We've crossed our T's, we've dotted our I's, we know where we are, we know where we want to get, and there's a plan to do it, and we're close to God. My guess is the minority. I've been looking at these things, I've been studying money and possessions for several years now, but I've recently moved it more to not giving to God, which I believe in and cherish, and we will touch on that as well, but managing personal finances. And it is quite scary. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower a servant to the lender. The borrower a servant to the lender. Did you notice that? The borrower a servant to the lender. The borrower is not servant to God. The borrower is not servant to Jesus, but the borrower is servant to the lender. The Bible is saying that as long as my financial world is upside down, I cannot wholeheartedly serve Jesus because I have committed my servitude to the bank or to my car or to my house. And by that, I'm not saying that we can incur no debt at all, but I think you understand the spirit of what it is, where there is a constant and a continual debt. I cannot serve God because I'm committing my servitude to things. Now, here's the interesting thing. Church and money, people don't like to talk about money in church. I tell you this, my guess is some of us had friends coming this weekend. And when you saw what the series is about, you said, why don't you come in 6 weeks' time? Let's, you know, take a break. We're doing some uninteresting things. But what we miss is that Jesus is not actually interested in getting your money. What he is interested in is capturing your heart. Unfortunately, your heart is linked to your money. So the only way that he can capture your heart is by getting involved in your personal finances. Another way of saying it would be this. Jesus is not interested in getting your money. He is trying to keep your money. Someone didn't listen to that announcement. It is Cornel Swart. There he is. But we still love him. Jesus is not interested in getting your money. He is trying to keep your money from getting you. And I think if we're honest, we'll all be able to say we have been gotten before. Money is a spiritual issue, whether we like it or not. We know the jokes. I'm sure you've heard this 100 times. There's a 200 rand note, a 100 rand note, and a 2 rand coin. They come to the end of their lives and they tell their story. The 200 rand note says, oh, what a wonderful life I've had. I've been to Mauritius. I've been to Europe. I've been in France. I've dined in the greatest restaurants. The 100 rand note says, well, you know what? I've not left South Africa, but I've had a great time. I've been to the Kruger Park. I've been to Sun City, what have you. And look at the 2 rand coin, and the 2 rand coin says, geez, man, my life has been from church to church to church to church. So the 200 rand note and the 100 rand note looks at the 2 rand coin and they say, church, what's that? Money is a spiritual issue. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, is irrelevant. Take a look in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The backdrop of what we're about to read is that David wanted to build God a temple, King David in the Old Testament. And God said to him, you know, I appreciate you having this in your heart, but I don't want you to do it. I want your son to do it, Solomon. But yet David felt called upon, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David felt called upon to help with the financing of this temple. And so he used some of the country's resources. He used some of his personal resources. The people decided to pitch in, and everyone wanted to bring glory to God through that. And then after a lot of people have pitched in, he prays this prayer, and he says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, he says in this prayer, David, King David, the dude that wrote most of the Psalms, said, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. All of our stuff belongs to him. And if all of our stuff belongs to him, which it does, it means how we handle our stuff is a spiritual issue. I cannot just say, I tithe. Here is 10% for you. Now leave me and my 90% so that I can do with it what I want. Now, even that which I am remained with or keep to myself is still his. Think about it for a moment. Imagine that one day, and for some of us, we're maybe in this reality, and you don't have to imagine it. Some of us maybe had this reality in the past. But imagine that one day, you lose absolutely everything. You lose your house. You lose your car. All that you have is debt. And you don't have enough income in any way or manner to service that debt. I met someone this week that was not imagining for them. They're facing this reality. What would you do at that time? My guess, most if not all of us at that time, we would get down on our knees and we would pray. And we would say, God, please help me. I want to surrender everything to you. All my debt. All my debtors. I want to put these notices. I want to put it before you. And I want to say, I trust you with my debt and my debtors and these notices. What do you think God would say at that moment? Would he say, wow, that's really big of you. You sure you want to surrender all of that? Or would he say, but you don't have anything. But that's the point, God. That's why I'm handing it over to you. All my debt, all the consequences of the bad decisions that I've made through all of my life, I surrender it to you fully. And I trust you fully. Wow, what a big sacrifice. You sure you want to do it? Why didn't you do that when things went well? Well, when things went well, I didn't need your help. I need your help now. My guess is, Christian or non-Christian, if you lost everything, you would beg God to get involved. Here is the challenge. Why not do it now? Why not now, while you've not lost everything, why not now say, get involved, please God, I want to invite you into my personal finances now. Why not make the decision and say, spiritually and scripturally speaking, you simply cannot separate those two things. You cannot separate or divorce money, possession, stuff from spirituality. I believe that if we were to make that decision to say, listen here, I want to make Jesus Lord of my finances. And I want to order my financial world around His teachings, not just with that which I give to Him, but also with that which I keep. I believe that when we start doing that, not only will we experience financial freedom, but I think we will start developing a relationship with God that will take us to a whole new level. Because when you start doing that and when you start surrendering that, you will see that scripturally speaking, it is not really what God wants of us, but it's about what God wants for us. But while I am protecting, while I am divorcing, while I'm keeping those two separate, I will not be able to see it. But once I start surrendering and letting go, I will see that it's not about what God wants of me, but for me. What does God want for you? And for me? Just to be clear, us. He wants for us to experience contentment. Contentment, peace. Imagine that I had a little table over here, and today I lift the thing off the cover off the table, and there's a big red button. And I say to you guys, this is a magic button. And if you push this magic button today, you will be content. And if you push this button, sure, you'll still be ambitious, but you will be content. If you push this button, you will be able to stand at your home and the neighbor arrives with a much nicer car than yours. And you'll be able to say, neighbor, this is one awesome car. And I'm very happy for you to have it, but I am content with what I have over here. Wow, really nice. Like the gadgets. But I'm content that as you walk through the shopping mall and those dresses are crying out, buy me, buy me, have me, wear me. You will be able to say, now again, nothing wrong with buying a car, nothing wrong with buying a dress. But you will be able to say, wow, that is a beautiful dress. And wow, it would look beautiful on me. Wow, it would look beautiful on so-and-so. But I am content. Would you, if that's the yes, the table, yes, the red button, it's the contentment button. Would you run up today and press the button? Or would you say to your wife, go up there, push the button, honey, push the button. Would you say to your husband, especially as you drive down to church, if you're coming on Fortrick Road, you drive past a lot of car garages. Would you say to your husband, go on, go for it, you can do it, push the button. Send your teens, just push the button, just be content. Why? Because they are financially dependent on you. And their lack of discontentment leads to your misery. And we can see their need and we can see what it does to the other person. We can see what it does to our spouse. We can see what it does to our children. But we cannot see what it does to us. And therefore, we want to send others. The whole point of marketing is to get you to be discontent with what you have. Marketers want us to have more. And what God wants not of you, but for you, is He wants you to be immune to that. And not that He doesn't want you to have a new car. Not that He doesn't want you to have the new dress. He just simply doesn't want you to be driven by it. And getting yourself more and more and more lost financially. So God wants us to experience contentment. Take a look in Proverbs chapter 21. Remember, it's not what God wants of you, it's what God wants for you. I believe that God wants us to know what it is like to be financially secure. I think He wants us to know what it is like to be financially secure. Proverbs 21, verse 20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but the foolish man devours all he has. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. That means, in the house of the wise, there is extra. We live in a culture that says, devour all that you have. And after you have devoured all that you have, what should you do? Borrow money so that you can devour some more. I think what God wants for us is to be able to experience the joy of margin. He wants us to be that wise person in whose house there is stores of choice food and oil. He does not want us to be the person who devours it all. And again, I say this, it is not about how much you earn. There are some of us today that feel more pressure financially than we did 10 years ago, although we are earning 10 times as much as we did 10 years ago. Because our desires has gotten to us, and there is no margin. And we feel pressure because we're lost. Here's an important one. I also believe God wants us to be free to do whatever it is that He calls us to do. He wants us to be free to do whatever it is that He calls us to do. What do I mean by that? If you are living a kingdom life, in other words, your life is dedicated to God and His kingdom, you will inevitably, through your life in different seasons, experience God's call, where God will call you to do something. He might call you to go into the full-time ministry. He might call you to go into full-time administration for the church. He might call you actually to be a full-time volunteer. He might call you to move cities and say, listen here, we have a small congregation in PE. We have a smallish congregation in Durban. And maybe the call is actually, go and serve there. But I can't. Because I'm upside down financially. I can't. Because there's too much debt. I can't because I owe more on my house than what it is worth. I can't because of all these financial obligations. I think what God wants for us is He wants us to be free to do His will. That when that call comes, when the call comes and says, listen, there is a need. God says, I need for you to move cities. And a side note on that, I think we too quickly move after our own dreams instead of God's. And we hop abroad where the money is instead of hop to another city where the need is. But that's another sermon. But when that call comes, and the call comes and says, I need you to move to this other city, I can say, absolutely. Because I'm content. There is margin. And I'm free to do your will. So, what is the opposite of being lost? Opposite of being lost is not being found. Please God, find me. The opposite of being lost is knowing where you are. Knowing where you are. Being honest with where you are. Knowing where you need to be. And knowing how you are going to get there. So what is our first step that we need to take towards getting unlost? Now, I've been throwing around this first step over the last couple of weeks, throwing it out to different people, saying, hey, here's something that I'm learning. I want to just throw it out. What do you think of it? And I've not, to this point, found one person that liked it. So, pre-warning. What is the first step in getting unlost? The first step in getting unlost is you need to figure out where your money goes. You cannot know where you are or get unlost until you know where all of your money goes. All of it. Not most of it. All of it. By that, I'm not talking about, oh, no, I've got that covered. I've got a budget. I'm not talking about intention. I'm talking about reality. The only way to do that is you need to write it down. Everything. Every day. Where does my money go? If we cannot answer that, then we don't really know where we are at. Now, we can think, we can assume. I've assumed for a long time where my money goes. And so a couple of weeks ago, I said to Lisa, and this needs to be a lifetime habit, and I know, it's, again, there are many that do that. But I said to her, let's write down every single cent. Every single cent needs to match what comes in. So if we've got R1,000 that comes in every month, then we need to have on paper every single cent. Now, we've got the bulk. We know we've paid insurance. We know there's the house bond. And we know there's our gift to God and what have you. But then there's also a part that is very loose. Pick and pay. Now, what exactly is happening at Pick and Pay? Because Pick and Pay is a big problem. And as I started writing this down, it's actually even curbed my spending because I'm thinking, I don't want to write this down. I feel like it, but I don't want to write it down. And the two of us, we're going to sit and we're going to talk about what we both wrote down. Because every month we need to be able to say we got X amount in and this is to a T where the X amount goes. Now let me tell you. Most of us, we don't want to do that. Let me tell you, some of us are sitting in here, we're saying, oh, you know, that's for others. That's not my personality. Now, let me tell you one thing, it's not my personality either. We're saying, I'm more of a free person. Free. Now, let me be clear. I respect your freedom. And I respect that we need free people. Free people do a number of great free things for us. Most of our stage development, our worship team, a number of them are free people. And it's great to be free. But you don't call up the bank and say, listen, you're this, I'm not a once a month person. I'm more of a free person. I like to decorate the envelope. But the sending it, the capturing it, that is just not me. This is not about whether you like it or not. This is whether you want to be found or not. You cannot know where you are unless you write down. And so my challenge for us as a congregation, for those of us who can accept it, is to write down every single thing, and we need to do it consistently and start with the first couple of months so that we can know where it all goes. It's hard, isn't it? We want to fight against it. We want to push back against it. But let me ask this. We're almost done. How would you feel if we ran the church finances in such a free way? So as you say, you come to our board, you come to Leandi as our accountant. Hey, so tell me more about where does the money go? Oh, here and there. Our AGM, well, more or less, we more or less. Do we want to hear that? Do we want to, a petty cash? What's petty cash? Petty cash is the free money. Will we be cool with that? Will we be comfortable with that? Would your boss be comfortable with that at work if you run it that way? how much more not our personal finances when it is so important to God. So this is a spiritual exercise, because you cannot be a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, be lost financially, and do nothing about it. So here's the challenge to get unlost. You need to know where you are. You need to write it down, so we can see and figure out where we need to be and how we are going to get there. And that is what we're going to take a look at over the next couple of weeks. God bless. Amen.